I will see your face no more. Your mind can maybe go in many different directions with that title. But maybe before we start, why don't we all just kneel together to pray? Our Father in heaven, we are bowing our hearts, our knees to you this morning in the name of Jesus. Lord, look down upon us in mercy. We're here this morning with a desire to serve you. We're here with a desire to surrender our hearts, our wills to you. We're here with a desire to be obedient to your word. And Lord, this morning we just invite you by your Holy Spirit to speak to all of our heart. We invite you to come and open the windows of heaven anew and afresh upon us. And I ask, Lord, that you would call the sinner to repentance. Those that are discouraged, would you give courage? Those that need prompted and directed, would you give direction? Oh, Father, we humbly ask that you would, in just this morning, you would again be in our midst. It's with confidence that we read those verses where it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. So, Lord, we thank you for being here. Lord, I would ask that you would especially give me a clear burden, clear thoughts, ability to communicate what you've laid upon my heart. And I'd ask, Lord, that you would take these couple loaves and fish us and feed us some fresh manna from heaven, from your word here. Lord, I would ask that you would just be with the election. I ask, Lord, that you would help the strife to cease. We thank you for what you're going to work out there with the new president and all that. Thank you for that. We do ask that you would also be with our missionaries abroad. Would you be with Ruth? We ask, Lord, that you would also be with the ones over in Haiti and Africa and in Zanzibar and various places in the world. We just ask, Lord, that the word could go forth. Well, thank you for being here with us in Christ's name. Amen. These words were spoken by some brothers in the town of Ephesus. And as I was looking at some of those verses, my mind went in many different directions. My mind went to my father-in-law having passed away recently. We will see his face no more. My mind went to some of you who are here and have been meeting with us that you will no longer be here with us. Now, I trust it's not quite that way. I will see your face no more, but maybe much less. But my mind went in many different directions with all that. And as I have considered some of the things that were happening in the book of Acts, chapter 20, with all this, and as we look at the progression and change that keeps coming in the world, I had to think back of my years and all the change that has come in my short lifetime. I think of, and I was trying to put the numbers together of how many years it's been, but I think of 40 years ago, how vastly different this community was 40 years ago from where it is today, from then till now. I could tell you many stories, And the other, recently, when we were talking with my mother-in-law, and she was talking about her young days, I can't even imagine that, a lot of the change that has developed over the years. So as we look at change that comes over the years and things change, some for the good and some not for the good. As I was thinking of that change, I specifically remember an incident that I had with my parents many years ago. In our home growing up, we had chores. We milked cows. We had 7 cows that we milked, and we had about 15 hogs, and we had a big chicken house full of chickens, and we had a McDonald farm, right? But I remember one winter night, I remember it was a time when our family, there was change coming into our family. There was decisions being made in our home that would drastically affect the long-term future of our home. And I remember my dad and I, you know, as we were doing the chores, and one of my responsibilities was to go up to the top of the barn and to put hay bales down for the cows to eat. And I remember it was a cold winter night. It was dark. It was dark already. You know, it gets dark early in the winter time. And I remember it was dark. And up in our barn we had just like one of those bulbs on the wall. You know, it wasn't that the whole barn was all lit, but there's one of those light bulbs on the wall. And I remember we had crawled up the stairs, or the little ladder there. And, you know, it was one of those that you, when you crawled up, you pushed it up and you pushed it aside and you went on up through. You went over in the hay maw and grabbed hay and put it down. And I remember, as I was doing that, my dad walked up through the outside, and he walked into the barn, and he walked over to where we were standing there, where I was standing, and then he just stood there. And I remember distinctly, I remember down below I could hear the motor gone from the vacuum pump to milk the cows. I could hear that going. And I could hear right below us there was cows, and the cows were munching their hay. And out on the post there's some pigeons there, and they were doing their little cooing. But this is what I remember. As we were standing there, my dad said this. He said, "Mark," he said, "we're going to make some changes here." And he said, "Mom and I have been talking about how it's going to affect you all." We're talking about how it's going to affect all of you children. And he said this, he said, "Mom and I have a concern that it turns out well." And it made an impression on me. He said, "Mom and I have a concern that the decisions that we're making here, that it turns out well. And I'm going to say that's probably it's between 35 and 40 years ago, but I clearly remember that day. I remember that day. Turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 20. I'd like to just look at a number of verses here. Acts chapter 20. And this account took place in the town of Ephesus. In the town of Ephesus, where Paul had spent 3 years of his life. You know, all of us are quite familiar, I'm going to say, with the Paul's missionary journeys, and you know, we don't have all the details of how much time he spent in various places. But here in Acts chapter 20, he gives the account, and he says that he had spent 3 years of his life here at Ephesus, and there was conversions that took place at Ephesus, and people had come to the Lord, and he had established a church, and you know, there's elders ordained, and there's all these things happen. And then he had continued his journey, and when he had continued his journey, on his way back to Jerusalem, he was headed back to Jerusalem. And he came and he sent a message from Miletus, I believe. In verse 17, it says that from Miletus, he sent a message to Ephesus. And it says that he was calling for the elders of the church to gather. Now, if you look on the map, Ephesus is a part of Turkey today, And the old Ephesus, the old theater, we don't know how far it was from the old Ephesus theater. But the old Ephesus theater is still there today. And the old Ephesus theater is about 3 miles, as a crow flies, about 3 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. And the Mediterranean Sea is a big body of water where Paul sailed through a lot of his travels. And so Paul came with a ship, and he came and he called for the elders of Ephesus to gather together. We don't know how many it was. We don't know the names of the brothers, but it says that he called for the elders to come. And when they all came together, he had things that he had on his heart that he wanted to share with them. And what I'd like to do this morning is look at some of the things that he wanted to share with them. And then I'd also like to look at 50 years down the road, some of the things that had happened. And when there's a letter written to John through his revelation that came, the message that came from God to John to the church 50 years later, we want to look at that. We also want to look this morning at some of the things that I'm going to say are things that cause casualties for us as believers here today. Things that we face. Things that have caused shipwreck for people. We want to talk about some of those things this morning. But here in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, it gives the account. When Paul came to the elders, and we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now how I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I know that this is the last time that you all are going to see me. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. He says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, now listen to this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, let me just stop there. What do you think would happen if Paul came and he said, after I leave here, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock? What do you think would happen? All of a sudden, we would become very aware, right? All of a sudden, we would become very aware. And I'm saying this to say, we're going to reflect. After a while, we're going to reflect 50 years looking back at some of the things that were going on. We're going to reflect back. But listen to this. This is what he was saying. He said, there's grievous wolves going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. I'm going to say that in our short lifetime, there has been some grievous wolves that have come in, not sparing the flock. We've had some of that already. We've had some of that. I can relate to that. And many times in the middle of it, it's a lot more difficult to identify and to see. Sometimes afterward, you look back and you realize, oh, you look at some of the things that have happened and you can more clearly look back and identify and see some of those things. But that's what Paul said. He goes on to say in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise. No. From where? Of your own selves. No. Brothers, surely there's no one here. Surely there's no one here this morning. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Wow. We've also had some of that already. We've also had some of that already. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down. It says here that they went with him to the ship. And I don't know exactly where they were, but there's, you know, Ephesus, by all appearances, is about 3 miles from the coast. 3 miles from where he would have come in. And Paul had gathered them all together. They had dialogued and talked and shared together. Then they all went with Paul out to the edge of the water. And I can just imagine, you know, there is, all along the Mediterranean Sea, there's sandbars. And I can just imagine they came up to the edge, the water. There was a water and all the sand, and they came up. And these elders and Paul, they knelt down. And Paul prayed, and they all prayed. And when they were done, they all embraced each other. They cried, they shed tears, because they knew this is the last time that they're going to see Paul. And Paul stepped up, and I'm sure they would have watched him go up on the ship, closed everything up, pushed out to sea, and they would have watched him go. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, for they that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, before we look at some of the things in looking back out of Revelation at what Jesus had to say some 50 years later, before we do that, I'd like to just simply look at a number of things that I look at as I've observed over the past number of years. I've observed people, and I've observed families. And there's families that have had what I'm going to call shipwreck. You know what I mean by shipwreck? I think many of us identify the term shipwreck. There's many families that have had shipwreck. There's many churches that have had shipwreck. There's many that have lost their way. Paul here gave a couple of things that when he said, these are things that are going to happen, I'm going to say it dramatically changed their way and their approach. And 50 years later, I want to look at what some of the things that were still there 50 years later. But if I could just say this, I'm not sure how to say all this, but you know, I used to be a young man. Right? And now I'm still a young man, just a little bit older. Are you a young man or are you an older man? Young man. At the heart of what I'm trying to communicate here this morning is that there's a generation that comes and grows older. There's another generation that comes. And I look at the change. I look at the things that have helped form the core of who I am. And our family, doesn't relate to the things that happened 40 years ago. They don't relate to that. There's another generation. They're relating on this, on the things that are happening today. And it's very easy for us to somehow not, for there not to be a continuation of what I'm going to call the faith. The faith. And at the end, we want to look at what happened at Ephesus with the faith. With the faith. And we want to just look at a number of things here this morning. And I have it under a couple of different headings, and I don't think we can just spend lots and lots of time on each one, but I would like to just mention a number. And I'm going to call this things that have caused casualties to people's spiritual life, as well as the church. Churches and individuals and families. It's caused casualties. I have a number of things here, but the first thing that I would like to do, to maybe just put out, I would like to say that there is an ongoing reaction to where when we look at biblical truth and biblical obedience to God's word and practically obeying the Bible. Isn't that right, Brother Paul? When people very quickly, when we talk about practical obedience and application, there is this, very quickly it comes, we have a wrong focus. And our focus is wrong, and there is this push, there's almost a push away from practical obedience to God's word. Because there's a desire for us to have a walk with God, which is a right desire. It's right for us to have, I don't know how to say this. In the end, we're going to come back and really clear some of these things. But I like to just say that it's easy for us to put obedience over here and our walk with God over here and separate them. Is there a way that we could mesh that together and say holiness and obedience is serving God with all our heart and then also practical obedience? But there tends to be a reaction. I've seen so many people who have looked and have accused us, accused me, accused our church, accused people who simply want to obey the Bible and said, there's a religious spirit there. You're just being religious. Your focus is wrong. How do you follow what I mean? And because of that reaction, it's caused people to shift over here where there's very little regard for obedience to God's word in any practical manner. And it's caused casualties after casualties. And people have lost their families, and today they're in drunkenness and all kinds of wickedness because of that simple reaction. I don't know if you follow what I'm trying to say here. I'm not saying that we should shift somehow. I just simply like to say, let's never separate our love for God and our passion for God from practical obedience. Let's never separate that. What sometimes happens is because there's a shift and people move in their practical application, Then sometimes there's a need to put a bit of focus on to bring it to a good place. And that's when that move is made to bring people to a better place. Sometimes there's this accusation that comes that says, you have a wrong focus. Okay, I don't know if you follow what I'm saying. I'm just going to say that has shifted people to a place where they have totally lost their way. It's brought casualties. Here's another one. Here's another one that I'm going to say that churches, some, but maybe individuals a lot more, have lost their way through this one. Parents not being careful enough about the technology and the things that are in their home. And children allowing those things to be too loose in the home, and children having gotten into immoral things through various forms of technology in a way that the children have lost their way. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I'm just going to say that there's parents that have not been vigilant. And because of the lack of vigilance of parents overseeing and watching these things in this age that we're living in, there's children that have gotten into things. And I'm just going to say that they have totally lost their way. They're living in sin. They're going their own way. And it's because parents have not been vigilant in this area of technology. That's obviously why we have those discussions in our brothers' meetings and endeavor to give guidance. But I like to just lift this thing up real high, because many, many are the youth today. I could name a whole bunch to you that have lost their way. They've lost their way because of parents not being vigilant in this area. We're talking about things that bring spiritual casualties. Here's another one. Here's another one. Friends. There's a lot of youth. There's a lot of older people. But I'm going to say that specifically youth and children. Many parents have lost their way. And many children and youth have gone astray. Because parents have not been vigilant with the associations of their children. There's been and what I'm going to say, it's easy for us to, even with relatives, with friends in the community, with, you know, you name it. It's easy for us to be loose with our associations, not realizing the long-lasting imprints that it's making upon our children. And when we see that they have shifted, when we see that our children have shifted in their beliefs and their understanding of God's Word and all kinds of things, their love for God, just a whole host of things. Many times when we see that there's been a shift, it's almost too late to draw it back. And I'm going to suggest that us fathers need to be vigilant, because many are the casualties. Many, many are the casualties where children, youth have gone astray because of the associations that they've had. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And I know that it's sometimes difficult to know exactly where those things should all be. You know, we have relatives. We have relatives, close relatives. I have a nephew that's a police officer in Canton. I have a nephew that's living with a lady. They're not married. You know, I can just keep on going, right? Evil communications corrupt good manners. And I like to just simply say that many have been destroyed. Many youth have lost their way because of associations. Here's another one. Music. Music. Music very quickly changes a person's, how do I say this? It changes a person's values. Bad music will change our children and our youth's values, their value system. It'll change it. Music. Obviously, we're hoping to have a more discussion here before too long about those music and how to sort through all that. But fathers, I'm going to suggest that that's one thing that has, that many, many have lost their way because of bad music. Here's another thing for youth, and I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to say this one. But it's easy for youth to look at mom and dad and say that they're old-fashioned. Now, you know, my dad, he's 73 years old, and, you know, he's not up to snuff on all the technology, and he's not up to snuff on everything that, you know, he has a real heart for God, but when it comes to a lot of those things, you know, it's sort of out there somewhere. Because that's not what I'm talking about. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, youth, if you find yourself at a place where there's something within you that just doesn't quite want to be like mom and dad, that just sort of, you know, you don't want to be like dad or you don't want to be like mom. If you find yourself at that place, that's not a good place to be, because it'll take you places that you don't want to go. I don't know if I'm making sense, youth. There ought to be in you youth's heart something that, you know, even though you don't understand why dad believes and thinks and functions the way he does, there ought to be a level of appreciation and a heart toward your mom and dad that just embraces where they are and where they want to go. I don't know how to say all that. But many, I'm going to say that many have this, I don't want to be like mom and dad. And can I say it really nicely? That's wrong thinking. Right? That's wrong thinking. Now, I don't know how to say it. I should say it louder, more quieter. I'm not sure how to say that, but okay, it's wrong thinking, right? Youth, children ought to be at a place where there's a very high level of respect toward mom and dad, they've been through a lot of things, and there's reasons why they have some of the things that they have, some of the values and some of the things that they have. There's a reason for that. I look back and I remember that conversation with my dad. And he said, I'm concerned with the decisions we're making. I'm concerned how it'll affect you. That day I didn't understand that. Today I do. I understand that today. Here's another one. And I'm really not sure how to communicate this. I guess what I'm trying to lift up is a heart that says, God, how can I be more like you? God, how can I be more God-fearing? How can I have more of that fear of God? But you know, I don't think there's anyone here like this that says, I wonder what I can get away with. I'd like to get away, I think I can get away with, the church not, or the dad not proving, but I think I can get away with this. Okay, do you see the two different hearts? A heart that says, God, how can I be more like you? God, fill me with your spirit. God, put your purposes in my heart. God, teach me how to walk. God, I want to be more holy. Or a heart that says, what can I get away with? I think I can get by with this. Or do you follow? I don't know how to communicate that. But I'm going to say that there's many, many heads of homes, many families. There's many youth. Many people have lost their way because they have not embraced the heart attitude that says, how can I be more like Christ? How can I serve him better? How can I be more conformed into his image? I want to be more like him. There's more the other that says, what's the minimum I have to do so I can go do my other things? Here's another big one. When I was a little boy, my parents were poor. I know I've mentioned some of these things, but my parents were poor to the place where people would come and they put groceries in front of our doorstep. When we opened the door, there's groceries there. My father had back issues. He wasn't able to carry a job. It was around the time that us boys were the place where we got jobs and we started bringing in some income. But right at that time, he had disc issues in his back. And he had disc issues for many years. And he couldn't work and provide like many of us can. We were poor. So I look at the way that things have changed. I've got a little bit more money, right? I've got a little bit more money than that. I think most of us here in this room have more money than that. But we'll take that a step farther. We have money. I'm going to say that most of us here have money to where we can sort of, it goes beyond the necessities. It goes beyond the things that we need to have. It goes beyond where there's cash flow there, and it's so easy to do things that we would never do if we wouldn't have money. And there's something about the snare of money that my dad never struggled with. That's a snare for me today. That's a snare for us today. It's a snare. And what are we doing about it? What are we doing about that? And let me take another one yet before we go to the book of Revelation. But I'd like for us to consider that there is, as people have studied generations of Christians, there is this tendency, you can talk to anyone, you can do studies on it, and there is, if there is what I'm going to call a first-generation Christian, a first-generation Christian, and what I simply mean by that is, if there is a man or a woman who has gotten converted, and their parents were not converted, and they were at a very different place, but what I'm going to call a first-generation Christian, and I know that there's various ones here that are first-generation Christians, there's coming to God, coming to salvation, having been in sin, having been in ungodliness, having gone our own way. When a person gets converted, there's a joy. When a person gets converted, there's something about being saved from my sins that is so joyous. Right? All of you identify with that. But history, studies on generation after generation Christians says that there's a tendency when it moves to the second generation for there to be a shift in focus. I don't know if you follow what I'm saying, but there's a tendency to shift in our focus. And where was the focus initially? On Christ. Then you move on to another generation. And the grandchildren get converted. And there's another tendency to shift. And I'm just simply saying that to say, brothers, we have to be aware. We have to be aware of that tendency. And unless we very specifically grasp a hold and we love God and we have a focus of serving God, we can easily move away where it becomes a dead religion. And brothers, we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. Both of my parents, or both of my grandparents, I knew on a personal level, and they loved God. My parents loved God. And here I am, the third generation. I don't know about my great-grandpa, I can't say. But I know of the hope and the joy that lay within my grandparents. And here I am as a third generation, and I'm just here saying, I look at our children. I look at our families, and I'm just simply here to say there's a tendency to shift and people to lose their way. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation. Some 50 years after Paul had said those words, shared with those elders at Ephesus. Some 50 years later, those are round numbers, I don't know exactly, but it was at the end of John's life when he was an older man and he was out on the Isle of Patmos. When he was out there, he received a vision. And he received this vision of the Lord, and God showed him the state, the spiritual state of all the churches. And I think it'd be a blessing if we would receive a letter from God in that way today. I really wonder what he would write. I really wonder what he would write. But after some 50 years, and if you reflect what some of Paul's things were that he wrote to them, or he told them, two of the specific things are that there are people going to come into your midst that are grievous wolves. The other thing is there's going to be people rising up from your midst and draw people after them. Those are two specific things that he shared. Now, in reflection of those things, some 50 years later, look at what some of the things are that Christ, he makes comments about those things. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 2, we're going to read, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Where do you think that comes from? "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." Where do you think that comes from? "And hast found them liars." Where do you think that comes from? I believe these are things that, because of the teachings of Paul and Paul's warnings, those things became things that they closely watched after. Verse 3, "And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, we're talking about a 50-year span. And we're talking about another generation coming up. We're talking about young men getting converted in the church. And I'm sure others in the community too. But the church being led in these days, some 50 years later, by those who would have grown up in the church. And there is still this emphasis of purity, of holiness, of being watchful for those that say they're prophets and they are not. Those are all good things. And then they embrace that. But in the middle of all that, he says these words. He says, "They have left their first love." They've left their first love. I wonder how that would look. I wonder how that would look if right here in our midst, you brothers and me would lose our first love. I wonder how that would look. How would that look? Externals wouldn't change a whole lot, right? But we've left our first love. How would that look? Yes. What's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? Yeah, it's good. Good. It's good. Wonder how it would look. I don't think it'd look a whole lot different than what it does, right? I don't think so. I don't think it'd look. But there's something that would have happened in the hearts that people, their heart, their focus would be somewhere else. I mean, church can function well without God, right? Okay. Right? 50 years. Okay? So, so I was putting out some things that I've seen that have caused casualties. And I think that's good, right? That's good. But let me just say, there's something about the heart of it all. Brothers, where are our hearts? Where is our focus? Where's my focus? Yeah, huh? Where's my focus? Where is my focus? Where's my heart? Let me just read on here where it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now that is serious. If God is going to come and he's going to remove the candlestick after 50 years, and there was still a good farm there. There was still a good farm there, but they were lewd. They had lost their first love. And I'm going to say that very likely there was individuals within the church that had not lost their first love. But as a whole, the leaders, the church, had lost their first love to the place where it's very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, where God said, "There's not enough light in this place. I'm going to need to deal with it." In the church, he removes his candlestick. There's not enough life there, not enough light there. And if God removes his candlestick, if God removes his candlestick, the church becomes a club. If God removes his candlestick, there's no drawing to God. See, many times we gather together in Jesus' name and in the power of his Spirit. And when we're together, his Spirit is ministering and working in our hearts. Many times I sit here, and when the word is being preached, there are things that rise up in my heart. There's inspiration that comes. The Spirit of God is moving. And when he removes his candlestick, when he removes his Spirit, those things are no longer there. So I would just like to come back and simply maybe admonish us to evaluate where each one of us is at. And I'm not sure how to describe this. I think it's very similar to what Brother Paul said just a little bit ago here. What is the first thing that you think about when you wake up in the morning? I think we can test where our interests are, where our heart is. I think we can test some of those things by the things that just very quickly come out of our mouth. Right? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we're full of is what'll come out. I think that's a good way to evaluate what's really going on in our heart and what our level of spirituality is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 24, In verse 42, it says these words, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched, and he would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Here some years ago, when Ruth lived with us there, there was a thief that came in. She had $1,000 in her van. He came in the driveway. It was snowy. It was blowing. It was cold. We were all gone, but Ruth had come in. She ended up going into our house. She looked out the window and this car came in. Opened the door, grabbed the $1,000, and went out the driveway. And let me tell you, if I would have known that that was going to happen, guess where I would have been? "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Lord bless you all.